it is your presence that we see.
Mm-hmm.
Without it, this is a futile gathering.
Mm-hmm.
So we desire to just have your blessing and your enabling. Just thank you that we can count on that this morning. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Well, my name is Tom. I'm a football coach, and I coach linebackers in particular. The reason why I thought I'd start here is, as you know, most of us haven't just fallen off the turnip truck, and I thought I'd try to tell you something you may not know. You know, most linebackers you would recognize. They're big, strong, physical specimens, fast, aggressive. And yet what makes a good linebacker significant is their ability to perceive what the offense is doing. The offense is always trying to deceive or conceal its intentions. They want passes to look like runs and runs to look like passes, and things going to the left actually go to the right. And a linebacker has got to anticipate, and with rapid reaction time, get to where the ball's going and decimate all opposition.
Yep.
But they've got to see it first. Just because you're big, fast, and strong doesn't do you any good, or it minimizes those assets if you're not where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to do. So, segueing into something more significant, understanding God's ways is a deep desire for us. And although I perceive this to be true, I've got to confess my working experience and its details are lacking in my life. So forgive me, but I want to share some things that I've seen and that the Lord has been sharing with me. And I have faith that the Lord would give us a greater vision and more practical experience of this kingdom that is that we're a part of. So I want to share before us, we have an enigma, a puzzle. And I'm going to be comparing and contrasting these two realities. So let's start by going to Romans chapter 1. Last Friday, this verse kind of stuck out. Chapter 1, verse 20 in Romans. And this verse in itself is an enigma. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Well, we can read that, and it sounds kind of poetic. But how can invisible attributes be clearly seen? Those words aren't directly linked. And yet, Paul goes on to say that we are without excuse. The invisible is clearly seen. And that's part of what we're going to be sharing, or I hope to share here. Vision. It's a mysterious thing. Flipping back to the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, we have Jesus rounding up some recruits. And in verse 38, Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" And in verse 39, he said, "Come and see." And then again in verse 46, now it's Nathanael saying to Philip, "Come and see." And another one of his future disciples, in verse 50, and Jesus is speaking, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." So again, Jesus is not being mysterious. He's saying very practically, "Come and see." And the good question is, what did they see? What did they seek after? How are we to see the world before us? What are we to see? What are we to seek after? And unfortunately, what Jesus sees and what we see as men is usually two very different realities. I want to share just a couple examples. Well, okay, since this is a Christmas message, let me fold this in. There was a star over Bethlehem. The entire Mediterranean world saw the star. Astrologers in Babylon, however, saw the star, mounted up, and rode. Nobody in Jerusalem did. Not the astrologers, not the priests. Obviously, they knew what was going on in Jerusalem. None of them made it to Bethlehem. Here's a classic example of something that was seen by all, and yet the reaction to it was very different. Some people were willing to travel hundreds of miles, and some weren't willing to walk across the street. So in Numbers now, there, see, that was Christmas. I thought it was very eloquently done. Numbers chapter 13. We have Moses sending the spies out into the land. And we're familiar with the story. And Moses sends the spies. And the question is, why? Why send the spies? And the beginning of 18, "See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many." Are there strongholds? Trying to get some reconnaissance. And indeed, the spies did accomplish that job. They went out to and fro, high and low, east and west, you know, brought back fruit. They followed Moses' instructions almost to the T. And their report, though, was quite interesting, because again, there's a difference of opinion of who saw what. They reported that surely, in verse 27, surely the land flows with milk and honey. And they could have said, just as the Lord promised. And then in verse 28, "Nevertheless," or "but, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Accurate, true. But seeing isn't always just a digital format. What they saw meant something. Just like, am I going to leave Babylon in my little telescope and wander off to Jerusalem, wherever that is, to go see what's going on? The spies get back, they see something, and they draw a conclusion. Verse 31. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I want to suggest that is also true. That is accurate. And in verse 33, there we saw the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Okay? True, true, and true. It's guilty. But they were wrong, wrong, and wrong. Mm-hmm. And as you know, two of the spies saw the exact same things, and they gave a different report. They said, we can go up. It's interesting. All the spies had come from Egypt. They had all seen how faithful God was. They had seen the land of Egypt utterly destroyed. The most powerful, grandest empire of the world for its time had been reduced to rubble at the hands of God. Not so long ago had they witnessed the destruction of the Egyptian army. No consequence. These guys are big, bad, and we can't go. And I'm not sure what their plan was, but they weren't quite... I guess they wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
What a great idea. Mm-hmm. So what they saw outweighed any spiritual principle or promises that God had made or they had made to God. What they saw swept away any spiritual dimension. And the nation paid a very curious price in that they got to wander in the desert for years, decades. In Genesis 3, and you don't necessarily have to flip there, please. Genesis 3:6, we have another example of a very interesting analysis of vision. We have Eve, and she's just had a little discussion with the serpent. And in 3:6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And we know how that story went. You know, I guess maybe if the tree had been a cactus or something, things would have worked out differently. But it was. She saw something. But more than just seeing, Eve had something in her heart that she was hoping to gain. And again, God's word, God's promises, walking in the garden, the history was all swept away by what was before her, what was temporal. So it was another bad day for man. And our propensity is to rely upon the realities of what is seen with our eyes. And it's no surprise to anyone here that we trust in what we see and discount what is unseen. So again, there's no great new spiritual truths here. We all read about Moses and Egypt and Eve and many of the stories. I'm just trying to connect the dots here, perhaps in a different way. Eve saw that the tree was good. And man's destiny took a change from what the Creator would have had for us. Here are some quotes for some men. I don't know them, for the most part. I don't think they're theologians. But it's interesting because people have noticed these tendencies previously. John Lubbock says, what we see depends mainly on what we look for. And some very wonderful man by the name of Descartes said, the whole of life lies in the verb seeing. The eye sees only what the mind is prepared to comprehend. Robertson Davies. Interesting. And, of course, seeing is believing, is your classic American proverb, which who can argue with that, right?
I would.
Well, here's an interesting quote by an interesting man that none of you will guess, and I'll, or at least from an uncommon source. The common eye sees only the outside of things and judges by that. But the seeing eye pierces through and reads the heart and the soul. Finding these capacities which the outside didn't indicate or promise, and which the other kind couldn't detect. And believe it or not, that's Mark Twain. So even Mark Twain, what would we call him, a cynic, could tell the difference between... Anyway, Mark Twain saw something too. So is seeing things such a big deal? And I guess it depends on who you're talking to and how much does it matter to the Lord. Now here's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 6. Because again, if Mark Twain saw it, I think Jehovah did too. Isaiah 6, verse 9. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. So the Lord now throws a new dimension into seeing, and it's with the word heart. Understand with their heart. Flashing forward to the New Testament, in Matthew, Jesus says, this is the reason I speak to them in parables, because having the power of seeing, they do not see, nor grasp and understand. So the Lord wants to be understood. He wants to be known. He wants to have a fellowship with us. And yet for some reason, we're not seeing. Somehow, we're not apprehending. And as the Israelites wandered in the desert, as the Lord was revealing himself to them, creating to establish a nation that would be capable of being kings and priests. It's just a theme, recurring. In these last days, we will need to fight for the testimony of Jesus. I heard Lance Lambert said that in Santa Barbara years ago. And Jesus knows where our ambushes lie. And the best way to avoid a trap is knowing that it is there. Another example of somebody seeing and not seeing, again, you don't have to flip there, just a story. In Genesis 13, we have Lot and Abraham. And Abraham says, choose what you want. Let's be friends. Let's split amicably. And Lot saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. So Lot saw something. You know, so he was concerned with his flocks, his assets, his future. And if you're a herder, you want water, you want grass, let's go where it's green. Fortunately, Abraham was looking for something else. He was looking for a better country. He just wasn't looking for green pastures. So Abraham, they were both, and Lot were both looking at the same things. And, you know, Lot chose the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went elsewhere. There's another person I feel sorry for. I don't feel sorry for Lot, by the way. But I do feel sorry for Pilate. Another man standing there looking at something. And in John, Pilate asked Jesus, what have you done? And Jesus answers, my kingdom belongs not to this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate asked a reasonable question. Are you a king then? Okay. Little logic, he's following, he's tracking. And Jesus says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate asks one of the most ringing questions of all history. What is truth? He's sitting there looking at it in the face. The very expression of the divine. The most lovely human that's ever walked. Pilate missed it. He did not perceive it. He did not value it. He had other concerns, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And those other things carry the day. He missed the creator of the universe. And we need, honestly, not to just write Pilate off as some greedy politician or whatever, capitalist or whatever he wanted, fascist, I mean, whatever Pilate was. We make those same decisions all the time for very much the same reason. So let's flip to Mark now. Mark chapter 8, if you would. And again, Mark 8. And we have like verse 16, 17. We have the disciples. They have been seeing now. They're no longer rookies. And yet they're still kind of confused by what they're seeing. And there's a little contention between them. And our Lord says, why do you, this is in verse 17. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Okay, so that almost sounds like something we read earlier in Isaiah. Eyes, but not seeing. And here's Jesus hitting the nail on the head. How could they not know? There's nothing about bread that concerns Jesus at this point in time. But this is one of the keys that's before us. The Lord isn't just speaking in a parable here. He's asking, is your heart still hardened? Do you not perceive or understand? So he's linking a heart with not seeing. So again, this is, if I don't get anything else clearly enough to be understood by you guys, seeing is one thing, and understanding is another. Okay. If you were a linebacker, you could be very strong, you could be very fast, you can be very mean, but if you don't understand, you're being deceived by the offense, and you make the tackle after a 12-yard gain. Everybody may think you're great, but the coach is looking for somebody else. So we have Jesus saying, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We have Jesus saying, is your heart still hardened? And Jesus is linking perception with our heart. I think I'm beating that horse. But I think, rather than go through yet another example, anytime the Lord is repeating something, it's important. If he says it in the Old Testament redundantly, and then Jesus is saying it time and time again, we need to realize that we, just like David heard, we are that man. And yet, again, our propensity is if we see it, we believe it. It's more real than the unseen. And our heart gets hardened by that simple, logical transaction. If seeing is a matter of a heart, let's flip to Philippians. Flip to Philippians. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let's go to Proverbs 4. I know.
It's still a P word.
Very confusing. Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So it's interesting. Incline your ear, but don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. So again, just that's an interesting series, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We've got hearing, seeing, and heart linked pretty tightly. And in 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, I oftentimes read from the Amplified, and verse 23 reads, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. So rather than just saying, keep your heart, which is very poetic, the intention of keeping is to guard it with all vigilance. A little more intense. More like a fourth and one on the goal line situation. Okay, so now let's go find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our vision is being called into question. Our hearts and our desires are being found wanting. Throughout time, the Lord desires to reveal both His heart and our heart to us. So, 1 Corinthians 13, 12. And again, a verse we're all familiar with. But every time you now see the word see or seek, I want you to kind of pause a bit. And for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. So what is being seen in a mirror dimly? What is blurry and imperfect? Is it our impressions of God? Of our world? Of ourselves? What is out of focus? That comes back to the first step in avoiding a trap is knowing it's there. We take for granted that we know things that we don't know. We perceive things incorrectly, and yet we put absolute confidence in them. And sometimes it's good to just take a look and see if we're really as smart or as stable as we think we are. Going up to verse 9. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. A child doesn't know the value of what is being seen. The danger of a street or the waves upon the beach. Sometimes a box is as good a present as what was in the box. Part of our problem is that we want it all, and we want it now. That's part of this age, part of our country, where the visual is so large. Like even now the billboards are broadcasting multiple images. It's a wonderful thing. But if our vision is incomplete, if what we see at best is as in a mirror dimly, what does that mean to us? If our knowledge is fragmented and incomplete and imperfect, our knowledge, you know, Dennis Prager, one of my favorite quotes of his is, never has there been so much knowledge and so little wisdom. Well, what would Pharaoh have said about himself while speaking to Moses in the midst of the waves of plagues coming? Did Pilate contemplate not being in control when he was questioning Jesus? Wasn't Lot getting everything his heart desired as he looked out upon the plains of Jordan? Understanding God and how this world operates is a deep desire to us. You don't have to be a Christian to want to know how the world works. Here's a great picture. Again, not spiritual here. Say you're speeding along a highway, an Arizona highway. Oftentimes, these are two-lane jobs. And I'm going 70 or 80, say. Enjoying the scenery. The lanes are separated by stripes of paint. And these stripes are solid or dashed, depending on the engineer's deeming what's appropriate. And usually I come up on a slower car and I want to pass. I want to get going. I got places to go and things to do. But the stripes are solid, no dashes. And I look ahead and I don't see any cars. The coast is clear, but the stripes are solid. Why? Why are the stripes solid? Well, say there's a slight depression in the road. I don't see the dip. And even if there is a dip, it's not deep enough to hide a car or a semi. I don't see any danger. I see nothing wrong. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to slow down. I think I see it all. Do I trust my sight, my vision, what I see, or do I trust those stupid paint stripes down the middle of the freeway? Well, I'm here. I've learned some things about driving. But we all know, we've seen people that don't believe the stripes. We've seen cars, the news, lots of people go for it. So I've learned some things about driving. And not enough about God's ways. Not enough about faith. And my vision is still very fractured and imperfect. You know, it took the spies and Israelites 40 years to learn what the Lord had hoped they had already learned as they watched Egypt being dealt with. As humans, we seek control. Vision gives us the ability to anticipate and to influence our environments. You know, like linebackers, we want to get a jump on the play. We want to get there just a little faster. You know, it's wise to establish a routine and to always be correct. That's how we build prestige. And both Pilate and Pharaoh had acquired a great deal of skill and they had mastered their environments. But control is an illusion. Pilate wasn't in control. Certainly Pharaoh wasn't in control. Lot's flocks were soon squandered. There are so many stories in the Bible. I mean, I'm just picking a couple. You know, the parable of the prodigal son. Things sought after, things seen. The Lord uses them to create learning opportunities. Here's one in the New Testament we all are very familiar with, Peter. In a boat, something that he spent his whole life in. One of his boats, a fishing boat. He knows every splinter, every yard of line. Night comes, storm comes. He sees Jesus and he gets out of the boat and walks on water. Amazing. But, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He was already walking on the water. Tremendous amount of faith. Irrational, we might even say. But he now saw and became afraid. Okay, that's really interesting. Jesus' report, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Okay, so what he saw was true. I'm in the middle of a storm, walking on water. He saw that. And yet Jesus sees little faith. Why did you doubt? What he saw created doubt, even though the reality was he was walking on water. Interesting how Jesus links Peter's vision and his doubt and lack of faith. He links these two things that we oftentimes don't link. Again, in 1 Corinthians, we see through a dark glass, dimly. But here's really the whole point of the thing. Jesus wants to be known personally, face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now abide in 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." The answer to the enigma is this. Earthly vision leads us to become skilled in the ways of the creation, not in knowing the Creator, not in the ways and realities of the unseen. Faith, we know the definition of it. "The just shall live by faith." Faith deals and functions in the realms of the unseen. Faith takes us into the substance of the unseen. But our hearts tend to follow after what the eye sees. This is the path Solomon took. He began well. He was a magnificent young king. But he drifted into the realm of the seen, the beautiful, the magnificent. And truly, he wanted it all, and he got it all. And it took him places that separated him from the Lord. He excelled, Solomon, excelled in all that was under the sun. We seek earthly vision all too often as well. We do this in order to escape the trials and tribulations that threaten to tear at our worlds. These threaten to undo us. It is for control that Eve sought for. We are called to something more than the splendor of Solomon. So the answer to the enigma which I propose is found in Matthew chapter 6. 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things that Lot sought after, the things that Eve desired. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How simple, how direct, how calm, how peaceful. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, an unseen realm. And then these things shall be added. You know, I asked for that song just before I spoke because I am beginning at least to value the things that that song was sharing. Gaining the visions of seeing the beauty of the Lord on the throne, our lives as royal priests, Jesus longing for a bride, and the glory of the Lord. You know, I think if we were as diligent of trying to see these things, I think we would see a lot more. And all I can do is praise God and say that I am seeing more than I used to. So in closing, let's sing all the verses of 380. Thank you very much. It's a good day. 380.
Give us faith.